Well, our reading this morning for the sermon comes from one of the epistles in the latter part of the New Testament, the letter of 1 Peter. And our reading is from chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 of 1 Peter. So I invite you to hear these words as well, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you've had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I remember taking a class in management when I was in college. And in this class on management, it was talking about, you know, how we see, you know, our view of happiness in the business world and in retail especially as kind of a virtue, how we see this as important to the customer service experience, at least here in North America. What was interesting in this course, though, it really tried to push us to expand, you know, with that kind of a global business mindset of how, though, that particular viewpoint of happiness may not play well in other parts of the world. For example, one of the stories shared about, you know, our view of customer service and happiness, especially in retail, was using the story of Walmart expanding into Germany. Now, when Walmart tried to expand into Germany, it took with them that idea of customer service, of happiness, and retail. And so they trained their employees to be friendly, to approach, you know, folks who were in the store, to be happy in the store even. However, unlike in North America, when the folks in Germany were using this training in the store, you know, the managers were thrilled because the employees were doing, you know, what they were supposed to do. They were following procedure and protocol. They were ecstatic about that, but their sales were miserable. They were in the complete basement. And you look at a chart and you would see just how bad Walmart was doing in Germany. Well, it comes down to that the idea of friendliness and happiness in retail especially did not translate to the German market. In fact, it was being perceived as being disgenuine, as being someone who's trying to pull something over someone, perhaps not being totally honest in the transaction. And so it really caused Walmart to change their strategy of how they were working in the German market once they realized that particular approach to sales in that particular market did not work. Now, when we think about happiness, when we think about kind of how important it is to how we present ourselves, I mean, we love meeting happy people. I will be honest, it is hard sometimes to meet people for the first time, especially if they have the disposition of Eeyore. It can be a challenge in that moment to meet someone who is in that space. And this is not a judgment or anything. It's just kind of how I approach things. But I think we're also culturally conditioned to approach, you know, folks in this manner and to see that as a good thing, to be warm, to be happy, to be friendly in those encounters, especially meeting someone for the first time. The challenge for us, though, because we are so conditioned, we are so culturally ingrained with this particular idea of happiness, of being friendly, of being warm, when we find ourselves looking for something deeper, looking for something more in our life, something that is more everlasting, something that gives us true life, that is not just on the surface, but something more that, you know, tugs not only in your heart and your soul, but I also believe in your gut even. When we find ourselves looking for that, we might see that that surface happiness, the happiness that has been ingrained into us, may not be on that true path to happiness. It may not give us what we are looking for. As a people of faith, I believe we do have a response to this. We have an understanding. We have an idea in our faith that can give us a direction, that can help us build on something in our life that gives us that fulfillment, that gives us that connection. When I look at the words out of this letter, you know, this first letter of Peter here, we have, you know, a community that is receiving, you know, this letter, that is, you know, sharing it. And as it's going out, it's been done in the context of hardship, of difficulty. When we think about happiness and joy, we don't think about happiness and joy, you know, in the midst of adversity and difficulty. But our faith story has quite a bit of joy in that difficulty and adversity. That's where our faith sees joy at work. If you take a look here, you know, in this, you know, this reading here, if you go to the very beginning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials." In this setting here, when this letter was being shared, you know, especially in, you know, its context, and it was being shared primarily along what we'd call Asia Minor, a now modern day Turkey. And it was a part of the world as Christians were moving in. This is early. We're talking first century, you know, AD, you know, early in the life of the Christian church. As folks who are Christian were spreading out in a way from, you know, Jerusalem across the Mediterranean, they were facing these moments of trials, of not being accepted, of being excluded, of looking for that joy, trying to find that joy in their faith, and instead encountering people, a society, a culture that was trying its best to deny that joy and that hope and that faith they even have in Christ. They were facing trials of all kinds, from being shut out from work, from not, you know, having any kind of idea of civil rights or having any, you know, fair interactions in the marketplace. Because they were seen as a peculiar people, being a people of faith was a bit peculiar. This particular faith, I mean, was a bit peculiar to the people in Asia Minor. But that peculiarity of faith got translated and shared to being something that was harder, something that was more like persecution and more like difficulty. But yet we have no Peter who is writing this, you know, to those who have dispersed themselves, reminding them of this joy in their faith that goes through all these things, that is greater than all these hardships that they are facing. To which I start looking at the text and that situation, and I begin to wonder why Peter would be pushing joy in this moment, joy in this adversity, joy in moments that people are finding themselves in that they would not want to be part of otherwise. Now, in our tradition here in the church, and in the McClave Church, we don't sing psalms too often. There are some churches and traditions that have a history and a tradition of taking one of the Psalms, setting it to a musical setting, and singing it. And what I've noticed in that tradition, though, is a lot of times Psalms that refer to joy are not written in a major key, which we might perceive as a happy sounding, you know, key, but often it's in a minor key, perhaps a little bit darker. It sits a little different than you might expect when talking about joy. It's because I believe our faith speaks to a joy, to a connection with our God that is greater than the difficulties we face. And instead of looking for happiness in our lives, instead of just seeking out happiness and staying on that surface, our faith calls us to something deeper. Now, I asked our young people up here about what makes them happy, and there is nothing wrong at all in acknowledging what makes, you know, us happy as a people. I mean, I believe ice cream is the living, you know, embodiment of happiness that you can eat and consume. It is delicious. It makes me happy. And there's nothing wrong in having that. But if you think about happiness and a lot of ways and how happiness is, and even in that cone of ice cream, it's coming from the outside. It's external. It's beyond our experience. And in fact, it's often something we cannot always control. I would love to have more ice cream in my life to make me happy, but I also know that is not a realistic expectation by any means. I know there are people who I love to be around who make me happy, but I can't always be around those people. And there's other things that fall into this same dynamic as well. But a joy, our joy, especially as a people of faith, is more internal. It's knowing where our hope is. It's knowing where the life that we have, where it comes from, coming from our God. It's internal. It comes from within our hearts and our soul. And I'd even go so far again to say as it comes from our gut as well. It's that whole embodiment of that hope and that connection with our God that carries out into joy. And when we focus on that connection with our God, we focus on that joy and the peace that comes from that joy. When we do have those hardships and difficulties in life, that joy can carry us through those hardships and difficulty. Because it's coming from our God and coming from within ourselves. I believe our God calls us to be a joyful people, a people who are grounded on that hope, on that relationship, on that life that comes from our God. Because if we focus too much on the external beyond us, we will find those external things will eventually fade. They will fail, they will go away, or even melt. But that joy that comes from our God, that connection, it carries us through the adversity and the difficulty. The people that Peter was writing to could see that if they had focused on the external in their lives, focused on what was beyond them and even outside of their control, they would not make it. And even I would believe their faith would fail by focusing on that external. But by being grounded in their God, being grounded in Christ, and internalizing that, making it a part of who they were and are for us today, we can go forward. We can live. We can be the people that God calls us to be. So while, yes, our culture values happiness, has values that even when it's not, you know, deep or just on the surface, as a people of faith, we bear witness to something more. We bear witness to that joy, to that hope, a hope and a life that does not fail, a hope and a life that is everlasting. So let's bear witness to this joy and embody it as we go out looking for that happiness For when we have that joy, there we are being the people of God, and we are following our God, now and forevermore. Amen.